You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We are in the book of Hebrews, and if you're looking for a theme, an overall theme for the book of Hebrews, may I suggest that it's all about Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament, New Testament, everything that the Word of God has to say, it's all about Jesus. And we've come to chapter 11. We'll only be covering verses 1 through 7 because there's quite a few things there to unpack, but we're going to read that salvation has always been by faith. Even for the Old Testament saints, the heroes of the Old Testament, they were not saved by their good works. They were saved by faith. And that is one of the major points of the book of Hebrews, is that it's always, salvation has always only been by faith. So here we are in chapter 11, verse 1. Where we read a definition of what faith is. And we read here, now faith is believing God strongly enough for new cars and big houses and boats. Is that what it says? Well, you know, I say this tongue in cheek because there are many ministers out there who actually believe that if you have enough faith, if your personal faith is strong enough, you can get God to give you whatever you want. Have a need, plant a seed is often what they'll also say, which means to strip away the spiritual veneer. Give me your money, and then God is obligated to give you whatever you want, whether it be homes or cars or healing or whatever it might be. Their definition of faith is not biblical. It is certainly not consistent with what the Lord says here in the book of Hebrews. We read that faith is the substance of things hoped for. You might say, well, I'm hoping for a car. No, no, no. He's talking about the hope of heaven. In the context, he's talking about eternity. He's not talking about earthly things. He's only talking about heavenly things. Jesus made it clear that what profit would it be if you gained the whole world and yet lost your soul? So what good would it be if you got all that you wanted, riches and fame and fortune and all the stuff, but yet died and had nothing to show for it? In fact, even went to hell because you weren't trusting in God, you were trusting in your riches. And so he says, faith is the substance of things hope for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, by faith, the elders, Old Testament saints and prophets and all, they obtained a good testimony. And by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So what we're reading about here is faith. And again, not strong internal feelings, strong belief within oneself that gets God to do anything, but true biblical faith. And salvation, which is the big issue here in the book of Hebrews, how are we to be saved? Is it by us doing good religious works that somehow earn favor with God? Or are we saved by merely believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord? Is it by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone? Or are we supposed to do religious works like the Jews, the first century Jewish Christians, who are being pressured to go back to temple worship? You believe in Jesus and all? Okay, that's fine. Well, not really. We don't like that. But if you'll come back to the temple and to the traditions and offer up sacrifices like we do, then we won't persecute you so much. And so is it by grace alone through faith in Jesus alone, or is it by our works? It's one or the other. It cannot be a mixture of the two. In the book of Romans, we read it's either by faith or it's by works. It's either by grace or it's by what we do, but not both. The two are mutually exclusive. Salvation has always been by faith. Now, through our study here in the book of Hebrews, we've seen how everything about the Old Covenant, everything in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the tabernacle, the temple, the Levitical priesthood, the rules, regulations, rituals, sacrifices, all that was part and parcel of the Old Covenant, that all of that was a mere shadow. But the substance is Christ. All of those other things pointed to Jesus Christ and the work that he would do through his death and resurrection. So those religious things, those religious works, which the Bible calls dead works, any work that you and I do to try to earn favor with God is a dead work, because there's no way we can earn favor with God. He's completely holy and righteous and pure, undefiled, and cannot dwell with sinners. And I don't know about you, but I've sinned. I know it's a shock. Many of you are stunned. John has sinned? Yeah, I have. And therefore, I need a Savior. And so everything about the sacrifices and all, that was a shadow, but the substance, Jesus is the substance. And once you have the substance, once you have the living reality, you no longer need the shadows, the dead works, because our works are not good enough. How would you know? If you had a list of rules and regulations, by the way, you do. Do you know what that list of rules and regulations is? The Ten Commandments. How well have you kept the Ten Commandments up to this point? Pretty good isn't good enough. The requirement is perfection. And remember, one of them is honor your father and your mother. So if you think, I'm getting to heaven because I've kept the Ten Commandments and I want to speak to your mommy and daddy, they'll tell me the truth. And so our good works are just not good enough. Therefore, we all need a Savior. And so to these first century Jewish Christians who are being pressured to go back to the temple, the Holy Spirit through the penman of Hebrews says, if you go back, you are actually insulting the Spirit of grace. And you're putting yourself on the wrong side of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, look back there with me if you would, in verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So if two or three people saw you break one of the commandments, they'd go to the priests and say, we saw him do it. And then they would grab you and stone you to death without mercy. Well, if that's true under the old covenant, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? If you think your good works are necessary to get you saved, your religious works, then basically you're saying the blood of Jesus isn't enough. You are, in God's opinion, trampling the blood of the Son of God underfoot. You are counting the blood of the covenant by which we are sanctified as a common thing. Oh, Jesus died and shed his blood. Well, yeah, but I still need to do X, Y, Z in order to get into heaven. No, you're saying that his blood is no more valuable than your good works. In fact, you have, as it ends there, you've insulted the Spirit of grace. Wow. Nobody should ever insult the Spirit of grace. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So the first century Christian Jews to whom this letter was originally penned, again, being pressured back into Judaism, hey, tone down that Jesus stuff. Come back to the temple, the tradition, the religions, the sacrifices, and all. But their faith in Jesus had already saved them from the futility of dead works. Those religious things, those are dead works. If you think, I got to do this, that's a dead work. And we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live how? By faith. How will you be justified before God, accepted by God? By faith. Not by works, not by faith and works, but by faith alone. And this is a quote from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. And also we read in Hebrews, it's quoted again. Now the just shall live by faith, not by our religious duties, but by faith in what Jesus has already done, paid in full, it is finished. And that brings us now to chapter 11, where the Holy Spirit reminded those first century Christian Jews, and also reminds you and me, that when God has saved anybody, whether it be under the old covenant or new covenant, it's always been by faith, never by works. But we do also see how their saving faith actually empowered, not only saved them, but also empowered them to stand firm in their faith, even in the face of great opposition. Now in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2, we read what faith is and what faith does. And again, biblical faith is not having strong internal faith to believe God for material possessions. I'm going to believe God for a new car, believe God for a new house, believe God for a new wife, or whatever it might be. By the way, that's a joke, the new wife part. You got that right. So what is biblical faith? Now, faith is the substance. There's a substantial aspect to faith of things hoped for. And again, what were the Hebrews back then, the Jews, the Christians, and us today? What are we ultimately hoping for? Heaven. That is the absolute context here in the book of Hebrews. It's about heaven. It's about Jesus and Him alone who gets us into heaven. It's not hoping for earthly things. Let's make that very, very clear. True faith is about hoping in heavenly things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is substantial. True saving faith will produce evidence that one is truly saved. The half-brother of Jesus, they shared the same mother, but different fathers. James's father was Joseph. Jesus's father, of course, is God. You know, Jesus had at least four brothers and at least two sisters. Well, half-brothers and sisters. The Bible makes that very clear. The doctrine that Mary was a perpetual virgin, that she never had sex with Joseph, and therefore never had babies, that's not biblical. That's a tradition, but it's not true. The book of James was penned by Jesus' half-brother. Now, faith is the substance thing for hope for, evidence of things not seen. James makes it clear in his epistle that it's impossible to have true, genuine, saving faith without there being any fruit or evidence afterward. He says in James 2, verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So he was speaking to those who say, I have faith in God, and therefore it doesn't matter what I do. You know, sadly, there are a lot of people like that. They come to church on Sunday morning, and they sing the songs, and they hear the Bible study, but then they rest of the week they cuss and fuss and get drunk and do whatever. So their faith isn't genuine. There's no evidence that it's actually happened. faith without works is dead. And then later on in verse 26 of James 2, as the body without the spirit is dead, that's why when somebody dies, people will often say, he's gone, which is accurate, because the real you is not this physical body, this meat sack that we all carry around. The real you is eternal. And when this physical body is done, then we go and we inherit a brand new heavenly body. As a spirit without a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, again, to be very clear, salvation, getting saved, our names written in this book of life, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But once somebody has truly been saved, they're going to find an amazing change happens. The same grace that saves a person will also change them, and they'll want to do good deeds, not to earn favor with God, but in response, evidence of the fact that they've already been saved. That's why James said that if a person says, I have faith, and James says, well, you need to prove it. Show me your good works that you're saved. He says in James 2, verse 18, someone will say, you have faith, I have works. James says, well, show me your faith without your works. Now, God knows when you're saved, but I don't, you don't know if somebody's saved unless they're changed. Unless you can see evidentially, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we don't actually see that salvation take place in the person's life except for the evidence, the fruit that is born afterward. James says, you go ahead and I'm waiting, show me your faith. He says, tell you what, I will show you my faith by my works. You'll see the evidence. Now, again, those works don't save us, but they are evidence of the fact we've already been saved. In fact, last week we noticed that there's a big difference between religious dead works versus having been saved good works. Good works are not things that, oh, I need to do this and that to get right with God. Good works are, I now want to please God, and I want to bless others. And that's a change. That's a radical. I remember when I was saved, the day before, I was as selfish as I could be. Typical 15-year-old teenager. Got any typical 15-year-old teenagers here? You don't need to raise your hand. Yeah. Barry, keep your hand down. That is not, you know where liars go. Anyway, so I'm kidding. So, but as a 15-year-old, I was a selfish, a self-centered, egotistical, the whole bit. And then I got saved, and all of a sudden, I wanted to please God. I had no idea where that ever came from. And I actually wanted to be more helpful to others. That was a radical change. The same grace that saved me then began changing me. And that's why in Hebrews, we're in chapter 10 especially. Last week, if you want to go online to ccbartlett.net and click on last week's study, we show the differentiation between religious dead works versus I've been saved now to do good works. And of that second, want to do good works, Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, let us consider one another. See, that's the difference. Dead works, religious works, are I'm considering me. I need to do me, me, me. This is what will make God happy and get me into heaven. Good works are no longer about me, but it's about others. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And even the Old Testament saints were saved by grace, but yet they proved the genuineness of their faith because God had changed them and they did good works for others. Verse 2, notice, for by it, by faith, this true biblical faith, the elders, all the Old Testament saints, you got, starts with Abel, the first son of Adam and Eve. Abel, and then it'll talk about Enoch and Noah and several others, heroes of the faith. They'll be mentioned here in chapter 11. In fact, chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Faith. And it's celebrating how how they had faith in God and were saved, but yet through faith they were able to endure great hardship. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. See, these Old Testament saints, they believed God's word that he would one day send the Messiah. And so their faith was in the coming of Messiah. And God declared that their faith in the word of God about the coming of Messiah, their faith made them righteous before God. But they also found out that their faith aided them. Once they were saved, their faith aided them to be able to overcome great opposition. By faith they obtained, as it says there, a good testimony, a righteous standing before God. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks of me or what might be carved on my tombstone. The only thing that matters to me is John was declared righteous before God. That's it. It's about heaven. And it's about making sure that we have a righteous standing before God. And there's only one way. And Jesus is the way. Grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. And so they, the Old Testament saints, obtained that great testimony that they were righteous before God. And that's the same faith that we exercise. See, they were looking forward to the Messiah. We now look back to the Messiah. But it's by faith in both directions, by faith in Messiah, the Savior, that we're saved. Now, by faith, and this is something that as a believer, you have now come to realize. This next thing he's going to say is something that you as a believer now realize. Beforehand, you were caught up in the world and all. But by faith, we understand, we have this new understanding that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Not evolution. Not a big bang billions of years ago and here we are today. That design and order has come out of chaos. As you know, nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, the second law of thermodynamics says that everything goes from order to chaos. It's not ever chaos to order. Now I'm in the process of remodeling our upstairs bathroom. Finally got it started on it yesterday. And somebody asked, so what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to take a stick of dynamite, throw it in there, and then boom, everything will be beautiful. And they said, well, your two-story might then become a one-story. And I said, well, maybe even a no-story at that point. But see, evolution teaches there was a big bang billions of years ago. And now here we are. Because evolution, Charles Darwin and the rest of them, were determined to explain people's existence, the world's existence, apart from God. They began with the premise that there is no God. What does the Bible say about those people? Who says that? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So those fools, and as the theologian Mr. T said, I pity the fool. Those fools said, there's no God, and so we need to come up now with a theory, even today, in the textbooks, it is called the theory of evolution. Not the fact of evolution, because even they know it's just a theory. But by faith, we know who began it. There was a spiritual Big Bang. God said it in bang, it came into existence. So by faith, we understand, we know, that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In the beginning, when in Genesis chapter 1, verse, by the way, if you can accept Genesis 1, verse 1, the rest of the Bible is a piece of cake. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word created is from the Hebrew word bara, which means to create something out of nothing. God didn't begin with raw materials. He began with nothing. He spoke it, and it happened. Let there be light, and boom, there was light. You know, by the way, it's fascinating to me when astrophysicists talk about, the stars are billions of light years away, and it takes a billion light years, for that beam of light coming here. By the way, God created light first, and afterward he created the star, the sun, the moon, and the planets. He put the light there first. And so, again, once he created the light and the beams that got to Earth, then he put the stars there. That's the biblical order. So anyway, throw that out to you. That's extra credit for you. God said, let the firmament divide the waters from above from the waters underneath, and it was so. Let dry land appear, and it was so. And for 6 days, until God's crowning achievement, when in Genesis 1 verse 26, let us, reference to the Trinity, make man in our image according to our likeness. By faith in God's word, we know that evolution is a lie. Demonically inspired to try to explain away the existence of God. Also, evolution allows man to not feel responsible. Hey, if there's no God to answer to, do whatever you want. And evolution is a convenient theory that allows people to not feel any responsibility, any accountability to God. But by faith that saves us, we know the truth. In fact, we have come to understand what life is really all about. Before we were saved, we asked the basic questions, who am I? Where am I? What am I? Where am I going? Where did I come from? All these questions have been answered in Jesus Christ. Every single issue of life has now been answered in Jesus Christ. And for almost 47 years, all of my questions are still being answered by our Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And I have found the meaning for life in the word of God these last 47 years. And every other opposite opinion I know by faith is an absolute lie from the pit of hell. By faith, we substantially, evidently know that God created all things. And then in verses 4 through 7, we read that God has always honored faith. Now again, before we get into these examples, these heroes of the faith, I want to give everybody a heads up here. Every Old Testament saint experienced trials and tests of their faith. Now, the faith of some of the Old Testament saints resulted in deliverance and victory over their enemies. But the faith of others, the same saving faith, resulted in suffering and even death. But the faith of them all resulted in eternal life, which again is the one and only goal of life that truly matters. What goals do you have for your life? Heaven needs to be at the top of the list. The absolute top, and second needs to be nowhere close. It's all about heaven and Jesus, the one who gets there. So now we're looking at the heroes of faith. By faith, Abel. So the first one mentioned there in the Hall of Faith is Abel. The second son of Adam and Eve, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, his older brother, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So Abel's sacrifice, as we'll see here in a second, it says it was by faith. His faith evidenced in a sacrifice. And that testified that he was righteous before God. His faith made him righteous before God. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, his faith and what he offered, he being dead still speaks. Now, Cain and Abel, they were the first sons of Adam and Eve. Abel was faithful, but Cain was faithless. So keep your finger there in Hebrews. Turn to the very first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. I'm going to pick up in verse 3, where we read, and it came, and in the process of time, everybody there, Genesis 4, verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So Abel kept sheep and goats and whatever, and Cain grew fruit and vegetables. So he brings an offering, Cain does, from his garden. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Now, I used to think that that it was the type of offering that made the difference, but I kind of changed my mind. See, Abel did sacrifice an animal, whereas Cain brought forth fruit. You think, well, God accepted the blood sacrifice over the vegetables. Well, keep in mind that when God later on gave his law, there were animal sacrifices, but there were also first fruits and meal offerings and vegetable offerings and produce offerings. So those were acceptable as well. I don't think that it was the actual type of offering that made the big difference. What I think was the big difference was that Abel was a man of faith, but Cain was not. Notice later on in verse 4, the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain got upset. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, again, in the book of Hebrews, we read that that it was through faith that Abel offered up that sacrifice. And therefore, it was better than Cain's, because for whatever reason, and I don't know exactly how, Cain's offering was not by faith. And verse 6 of Genesis chapter 4, the Lord said to Cain, hey, why are you angry? And why has your countenance, why are you grumpy-faced? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? So faith in God's word and responding accordingly is doing well. But Cain was not a man of faith, and therefore, regardless what he did, it wasn't good. Just like the person who today says, well, I must do this in order to get accepted by God. No, that's Cain. That's not faith. That's works. And the Lord warned Cain in verse 7, if you do not do well, well, then sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. Gang, do you realize that the nature of sin itself wants you, wants to entrap you? Satan will lie to you saying, this is okay. It's no big deal. Nobody's going to see. Nobody's going to know. And you can do this today and God will forgive you tomorrow. No, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for, I believe right now, I really believe right now that the Holy Spirit is speaking to at least one, if not more, people here this morning on this very issue. You're being tempted. And in your mind, you're having this battle. Is it okay? Can I do this? Is this fine? Will I get away with it? Or what will the consequence? And I'm telling you, sin is lying at the door, and its desire is for you. The devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Sin, finish the sentence with me. Sin brings forth death. Be warned. Fight in faith. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. So you have all that you need to be able to say no to that sin and mean it. Now, verse 8, obviously Cain did not believe God, did not trust God, was not one of faith in God. Therefore, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now, I want us all to notice here, Abel, he's the first, the charter member in the Hall of Faith, even though his faith resulted in his death at the hands of his own brother. And that's one of the things that faith might do. It might get you killed. If you go over to Kabul today and go preach the gospel, you know, you better have your life insurance all filled out. There are places in this world that if you try to preach the gospel, they'll arrest you, they'll kill you. No questions asked. Doesn't mean that your faith is weak, because your faith is in the Lord to get you to heaven, not to make your life comfortable here and now. So Abel, the charter member of the Hall of Faith, his faith got him killed. But to this day, his sacrifice, that it was by faith, speaks about what God accepts. God accepts a person by faith who then shows the evidence of their true saving faith by being obedient to the Word of God. Verse 5, by faith Enoch, you know, here's example number 2, Enoch was taken away, caught away, harpazo, snatched away, so that he did not see death. He was walking along and then he was gone. There's a story, and it's not true, but it illustrates the point. Enoch walked with God all the time. One day he's walking with God, and the Lord says, hey, let's walk a little further. And so they walked a little further. And hey, how about we walk a little further than normal? They kept walking and kept walking, and finally Enoch said, you know what, it's getting late. I should probably get home. And the Lord said, well, my home's closer than your home. Why don't you just come with me? He did not see death, and it says, and was not found because God had taken him. God took him. He didn't take him in death. He just took him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch's faith pleased God so much that God granted him a special experience. He got to bypass death. Enoch, he is a man shrouded in mystery. Who was this Enoch? Jude. First we'll read in Genesis about this. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. By the way, the word Methuselah means when he dies, it shall come. And Methuselah died, guess what started to happen that had never happened before? Began to reign. So Enoch, a man of faith, even named a son by faith. Enoch lived 65 years, begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Apparently, according to the book of Jude, another half-brother of Jesus, by the way, Enoch prophesied about the return of Jesus with his church to rule and reign. And Jude, it's one chapter long, right there before Revelation. In verse 14, we read, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, this is what Enoch prophesied. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. So the Lord is coming, and he's going to be accompanied by his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, against God. So interesting that the one who didn't die but was transported up into heaven also spoke of others who would not die, but themselves would be transported up into heaven and then eventually return with Jesus when Jesus will establish his kingdom over all the earth. And we read about that time when the church is taken out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So let me ask you, are you alive? These verses could be speaking about you and me right now. We who are alive and remain. We are not going to go before those who have died in faith in Jesus. They've already gone to be with Jesus in heaven. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Now, some people think that the seven trumpets in Revelation, that one of them is this trumpet. I disagree, because those are trumpets given to angels. This one, however, is the trumpet of God. Different trumpet. Anyway. The trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain. Again, are you alive? This is speaking about you. This is cool stuff. This is us. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Harpazo is the original Greek. The Latin word for harpazo is rapturo. It's where we get our English word rapture from. Perhaps you've heard of the rapture of the church. There are some critics. Oh, the Bible does not even contain the word rapture. Oh, yes, it does. It's just harpazo, and it's translated caught up. It's the same word. So the Bible absolutely teaches the rapture of the church. In a moment, you and I will be standing here, sitting here, and we'll just be gone like that. In fact, I'm so sure of the rapture of the church that on my truck, on my license plate frame, it says, in case of rapture, car's yours. I won't need it. So we will be caught up together with them, with our dearly departed loved ones. All those who believed in Jesus and have gone on to heaven will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture of the church. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's what makes heaven, heaven. To be with Jesus. Yeah, it'll be nice for me to see my mom. But what makes heaven, heaven is Jesus. That's the main attraction of heaven. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then he ends with, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So by faith, Enoch was raptured, and by faith, so will we be. Verse 6 goes on to say in Hebrews, back here in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, so if I'm going to do these works and get me saved. No, that's without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. There's no pleasing God in my works. For he who comes to God must believe, number one, that he is, and number two, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Every true believer in Jesus Christ wants to please God. It's just innate within us, the change of God's grace in our heart. We want to please God, but what does that look like? How do we please God? Number one, we believe that God is. That he's the answer to everything. All that we need is in him. We need nothing that this world has to offer. Who's able to save us from our sins? He is. Who's able to deliver us from our enemies? He is. Who's able to provide for our needs? Well, he is. Who's able to comfort me in all of my distresses? He is. So we believe that God is. He is the one who does all this and abundantly more. Everything we need. Also, number two, that he rewards those who diligently seek him, not casually. There is some reward in coming to church. Oh, but there's much more reward when you're reading through the Bible on your own. When you are studying the scriptures on your own, there is much more reward. How diligently should we be seeking him? Jeremiah the prophet said in chapter 29, verse 13, the Lord through him says, if you will seek me, you'll find me. When you search for me with all your heart. So, Lord, I'm coming to you and only you, and I'm only interested in what you have to say. Certainly don't care about what Dr. Phil or Oprah have to say. I'm only interested in what you have to say. So true saving faith is that which pleases God, because we believe, number one, that God is, And number two, we seek him. Well, that's faith. Now, the next example, so we've gone through Abel and Enoch, and now we come to Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he was divinely warned about a flood that was coming that wouldn't come for over 100 years. But he was moved with godly fear. Because, you know, Noah didn't want to drown. He didn't want to get all wet. And so he thought, we need to do something about this. And God then gave him the instructions. He was moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. We read that he preached to the world that then existed. He got at least 7 converts, his wife, his 3 sons, and then their 3 wives. And God brought all the animals to him. He didn't have to go out and lasso them. God brought them all. But he was moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By the way, if you ever need an ark, I know a guy. Thank you. Noah's faith in God resulted in him not just believing that the flood was coming, because that speaks to the faith of some people. Yeah, judgment's coming. Yeah, but what are you doing about it? Yeah, the Lord's going to come and judge the world. Yeah, well, how's that moving you? If you really believe that the Lord is going to judge the world, you and I, we would be doing much more to reach out to our unsaved family and friends. If we believe that Jesus could come back today, we should be getting on the phone, warning people. Noah was moved with godly fear. He didn't wait 99 years and then make a trip to Home Depot. No, that day, he was there getting his material. They made the ark out of gopher wood. Do you know what gopher wood is? When they're running out of wood, he told his sons, hey, gopher wood. So he was moved with godly fear to build an ark that saved himself and his family and that stood as a testimony to the wickedness of the world. God is going to judge the world with a flood. Only those who believe in him and get in the ark, only they will be saved. That's the same message, basically, that you and I preach today. God is soon going to judge the world with 7 years of tribulation. Then he's going to come back and destroy the kingdoms of man, and all the kingdoms are going to become the Lord's, and he's going to rule and reign forever and ever. But if you put your faith and trust in Jesus today, you will be saved from the wrath of God to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we not only believe this is true, but it moves us. The evidence that we believe this moves us into witnessing and bringing others to come and hear the word of God. Now, as we mentioned earlier, true, genuine faith in God is what saves us. And as we've seen in these Old Testament saints, true faith in God resulted in different things on this side of eternity. Abel's killed by his brother. Enoch was raptured before death. Noah labored for over 100 years to build an ark. But true saving faith in God always results in the same thing on the other side of eternity. We're accepted by God, declared just in his sight. We have a good testimony before God. We are pleasing to God, and one day we will get glory from God. Now, the Lord knows how your walk of faith, how my walk of faith is going to unfold in this life. It may be great. It may be horrible. But for all who have faith in Jesus, it'll all end the same. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So no longer are we trying to do self-righteous, dead, religious works to try to earn favor with God, which is impossible. but now we simply believe in Jesus. We trust in his word, and God changes us, and we see the evidence of being saved by doing these good works. So faith is what saves us, but true saving faith also changes us. As we'll read later on in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament saints and the angels that are watching us even now, let's show the evidence of our faith. Lay aside every weight, everything that's holding you back from really pursuing the Lord. Lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. How long is your life going to last for? It may be over today. It may be another 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We all need endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, but looking unto Jesus. He's the prize. He's the one. He's the finish line that we fix our eyes on. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Now, Jesus looked forward to the future, and a joyful thing was in his future sight. And you know what that was? You with him. You are the joy that was set before him. Therefore, he endured the cross. He was willing to die for you because he wants to spend eternity with you. Despised even the shame. It was a shameful thing to be nailed to the cross, just the nakedness alone, let alone the intense beatings he received. But now as a result, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So faith that saves changes us. And next time we'll read about some more examples of these heroes of faith. So Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you desire to do in us, Lord, that your word would be received. We'd believe it, everything that you say, Lord, but then by faith in you, we would also be changed unto good works. Lord, not thinking of ourselves anymore, but thinking of you and thinking of others and how we might bring others into the family of God, into the same faith that we are saved by. So thank you, Lord, for these great examples of faith. And we trust that the same faith we have in you is going to give us a good testimony and bring us to be home with you one day in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor John Pilivant. If you enjoy this message, you can access more of Pastor John's teaching ministry by visiting calvarychapelbartlett.com.